Yeah, I think I'm okay.
Reality gets a little funny in these little moments.
I need it. I don't have it. This is water. This is a problem. This is just water. Okay. Thank you.
All right. Will you join me in prayer?
Thanks.
Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love and your grace and your power and your majesty. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you've spoken through Bronson today and that you have something to share with this fellowship, with this congregation. Open our ears, open our eyes, help us to see you, help us to hear you today. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Oh.
Wow, there's a lot of people here. A lot of new people here. If you would, just please just look around for a second. Take a minute. Look for an unfamiliar face. I'm sure there's lots of you. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and it's a trick question, so just be leery of that. Did you see him? Did you see him here?
Yeah.
Did you see him here? Did you? Did you see him? Did you see the king in our midst? Did you see him? Would the king please stand? This is a trick, Dave. Please. We have in our midst here a good friend of mine, and he goes by a performer name as the King. And I just wanted to just welcome him here. And thank you, Dave. Thank you. Thank you. That's a good friend, and Dave, I recently just went and saw him perform at the Magic Castle in Hollywood. And they're not paying me to say that. I'm not promoting anything like that. But, you know, Dave performs this skit and he says, I'm the king. And there's a certain type of respect draws out in you when you're watching him, right? So he comes in and he performs, and he's got this stern, powerful, deep voice, and you cause to kind of sit up, right? You know, and all right, let's see what this guy's got to say. And throughout the skit, he says, "You know why I can do that? 'Cause I'm the king." And he pulls off these amazing tricks, you know, amazing, just. One of the things, he flips the cards and says, "How many was that?" And he makes it to where, you know, you can tell him a number. This is 13 cards, and he flips them. 13. Boom. I'm the king. That's why, you know. And that stuck with me in a few ways, right? As it relates to our passage today, we're looking at Jesus coming out of the Transfiguration. And they're talking about Elijah. Elijah must come first. And there's something that happens in the beginning of Mark that demands our respect, our reverence. And it's when John the Baptist, he's preaching the gospel, asking people to be baptized and repent. And then he says, "There comes one after me." And he is so much higher than I can't even stoop down and untie his sandals. And so you have this character in the Bible that's this high-ranked guy, sort of like, you know, maybe the Pope or something, saying, "Hey, there's a guy that's better than me." And it causes you to kind of sit upright. Okay, where is this guy? Let's see what he can do, you know? And that's at the beginning of the gospel, and it carries on, and it kind of picks back up in the Transfiguration. And if you would, please turn to Mark 9. I have a quote here from a man named Dwight Schrute. And it's just a silly character. And he says, "Something about me you must know. I respond to strong leadership." And he's just this sarcastic kind of guy. And but it's a quote that I thought would be fitting. And it's quite humorous. It's okay to laugh. Another one I've got here, I'll share later. So here we go, Mark 9. I'll start in verse 1. "And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power.'" Why can Jesus say that? Because he's the king. "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his garments became glistening, intensely white, as no fuller on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses." And there, sorry, that's a new ordained minister mistake there. Just overlooked that for me. "And Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make 3 booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were exceedingly afraid. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved son. Listen to him.'" He's the king. Listen to him. "And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus only." Why was it just Jesus? Because he's the king. Something to be noted here. God comes in glory. And it said the disciples were afraid. And there's a certain posture that the disciples take. And it is fitting, you know, when we come before the Lord, remember that he's the king, right? And there demands a certain type of fear. "And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man should have been risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, 'Why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' And he said to them, 'Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him.'" So, as I said, John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance. And scholars say that this is the coming of Elijah. It is referring to John the Baptist. And I just want to point out something that, you know, John the Baptist, if he is the office of Elijah, we got to know who Elijah is. And when you know who Elijah is and he says, "This is the guy, not me, this is the guy," it causes you to really sit up, like, okay. Because Elijah, we know Elijah, and maybe if you want, let me read to you about Elijah really quick. Okay, Old Testament prophet. He's like the prophet from the Old Testament. This is from a International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I'm not quite sure the author right now, but I just want to cite that for you guys. The trial on Mount Carmel. This is just basically an overview that a scholar has written about the context and about the story of Elijah on the Mount Carmel. "In the third year, Yahweh directs Elijah to announce to Ahab, the king at the time, that he was about to send rain. Elijah's approach is indirect. He shows himself first to Obadiah, one of Ahab's high officials, and asks him to announce his coming. From Obadiah's lips, we learn how far Ahab had searched for Elijah among the nations, and of the popular opinion, the Spirit of God had carried the prophet away to unknown hiding places. When the king and Elijah meet, the issues at stake are once more clearly exhibited. Ahab hails the prophet as, "You're a troublemaker of Israel." And Elijah replies, "It's you and your dynasty that have troubled Israel, because you have forsaken the commandments of Yahweh and follow Baals." Elijah then issues a challenge to the gods of Ahab and Jezebel, a test of their power in the presence of all Israel. The lone prophet of Yahweh will face the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah on Mount Carmel. So this is a good old Western standoff. The site was chosen, no doubt, because it was normally crowned with luxuriant growth and was thought to have a place to be a place where Baal was especially potent. So this is definitely like enemy territory. Elijah's stepping into a full-on ambush, right? But no, because he's the man. If Elijah was 50 cent, Jesus would be $1. That was my favorite. Yeah, wow. Okay, I was born in 1990, so if you don't know who 50 Cent is, it'd be like, maybe like an Elvis, you know, or Frank Sinatra. Okay. Here we go. Standoff. Elijah first rebukes his watching countrymen. He says to them, the people on his side, right? How long will you go limping with different opinions? And call that, and he calls them to a decision. If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. He says, look, if our God doesn't show up, you don't got to follow him. But if he does, you better follow him. That's what the prophets do. They call us out. He then lays down the conditions of the test. Two bulls are to be prepared for sacrifice, from which the devotees of Baal will have their first choice. Again, advantage. Elijah and the prophets of Baal will each prepare their sacrifice and lay it on the wood. Then they will pray, and the God who answers by fire is God. Throughout the clear, hot day, the prophets of Baal implore their God to hear, hopping about the altar, raising their cultic cries, finally in desperation, gashing their bodies with knives and lances. But Baal remains silent. So it's like a mocking, right? Like these guys, they're cultic. Come on, Baal, come on. No, you're not coming. Come on. He's coming. Just wait. He's gonna come. Right? Their cultic cries. And at noon, Elijah mocks with merciless sarcasm, "Cry out louder, for he is a god. He may be off somewhere meditating. Maybe he has been sidetracked. Maybe he is on a journey. Maybe he is sleeping." Yeah. "And has to be awakened." He's like, keep going. This is really hilarious. Just keep doing it. He might wake up. This is great. Just mocking him, right? In enemy territory. As evening approaches, Elijah calls the Israelites to gather around. "Come here. Watch." He rebuilds a crumbled altar of Yahweh. using 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, digs a trench around the altar, prepares the sacrifice, and has the whole thing drenched with water until the trench is filled. He goes, yeah, I know the king. I'll wet this thing down, and he'll still put you to shame. Then when the hour of sacrifice has come, he prays that Yahweh will let it be known that he is God in Israel, that Elijah is truly his prophet and has been acting on his instructions, and that he is reclaiming Israel for himself. Then Yahweh answers by fire, which consumes the sacrifice, the wood, the altar, and the water. At this, the people acknowledge, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is the king. Now, if Elijah must come first, then Jesus will come first. Now, if Elijah suffers, then Jesus will suffer. And the disciples have a hard time wrapping their head around someone like Elijah or someone like Jesus, right? Jesus is bigger than Elijah. He does more powerful things. And he's going to go suffer? He's going to go be treated with contempt? Like, how does that make sense? When Elijah can go into the enemy territory, mock him, and God will still defend him, but then Jesus comes and he's going to get crucified. And the disciples are having a really hard time. Wait, how are you king if you're going to go be spit on? That doesn't make sense to us, Lord. If you're king, there shouldn't be any hurt. If you're king, there shouldn't be suffering. You know? What is this? If you're a good king, why is my child, you know, sick with cancer? And it just doesn't quite make sense, right? But he is a good king. So Jesus says to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. And I tell you that Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased. So we just had this transfiguration. We have Jesus lifted up higher than Moses and Elijah. We also just had the announcement of the Passion, the announcement of that Jesus will go and be crucified. And now the disciples are starting to question, okay, if he's the king, how does this happen? How is he gonna go and conquer the Israel again and call us all back to God? And some scholars would say in this next passage that that's brought forth a little bit because the disciples are unable to cast out a demon. So we're in Mark 9, verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd about them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked, "What are you discussing with them?" Now, I see this a little bit as there's some chaos going on. There's arguments, and Jesus shows up. He's like, "The king's here. What's going on? Don't be doubting me. What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a dumb spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Come on, I'm the king. Bring him here." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has he had this? So we got this kid rolling around shaking, and Jesus is like, all right, so what's going on? How long has this happened? Like, wait, you're the king, and you're letting this kid get whipped around by this demon. Why don't you? Yeah, we'll get to that. I got this. It's so cool. And at first glance, you know, Marquita said I'd be preaching on this passage, and I go, I thought I already had this passage figured out, you know, like, oh, that's hilarious. I remember that. Like, the guy is shaking, and Jesus ignores it. Like, that's so funny. And like, really, after I started doing my study, I'm like, wow, was I wrong? Like, it is a little funny, but there's a serious issue going on, right? There's a serious principle being taught here. So if you guys think you have scriptures figured out, maybe just read it again. And they brought the boy to him, and the spirit saw him immediately convulsed the boy. He fell to the ground, rolling around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus goes to the father, how long has this been going on? From childhood, it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. Some versions say to kill him. But if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, I'm the king. All things are possible for him who believes. Don't doubt. Just because my disciples couldn't do it, just because they maybe didn't have the faith at the moment, just because you are doubting, come to me. I got this. I'm the king. And in subtext here, you know, I think for us disciples, man, we need to take people to Jesus. We're not supposed to be the only ones doing these miracles and saying that, come to me, come to me. No, no. We take them to him. We go through things where we have faith issues and, man, there's some stuff out there. Jesus needs to show up and go, come on, I'm the king. I got this. And that's what's going to happen at the resurrection. The father cried out in tears, I believe, help my unbelief. He goes, all right, if you're going to label me unbelieving, all right, but help me still, have mercy. He pleads to God's mercy and compassion. It's so good. He is so merciful and compassionate. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running, he rebuked the unclean spirit before they could take any Snapchat Instagrams of it. Jesus said, you dumb and deaf spirit, I command you, I'm the king, come out of him and never enter him again. And crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy looked like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. Jesus took him by the hand, and he rose. So, why can Jesus do that? Because he's the king. We think a kid's dead. We think humanity is dead. We think that this whole thing is falling apart. You know what Jesus does? No. No. She's just sleeping. No. I'm here. He's not dead. You got faith issues? I got compassion. Just come to me with all of it, all your junk. Come on. Because I'm the king. Amen. Amen. I got these notes here, but if a king says something, you just brush him off. No, I'm not going to listen. No. If a king walks in the room, you straighten up, button up. All right, you're the king, you have compassion. Help my unbelief, Lord. You can do it. The Lord can do it. He can go to that cross and suffer and raise from the dead. We think, oh no, you're suffering, this and that. Uh-uh, it's not over. And Jesus calls his disciples here. He says, have faith, because it's going to get tough. I'm going to go die. And nowadays, Jesus says to us, have faith, I'm coming back. So we have faith in Jesus because he said so. We also have faith in Jesus because he's the king. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you daily, and we come to you now before your presence, and we plea on your compassion, Lord. Please help us. Please continue to call us out in our unbelief. Please bring your glory, and please return soon, Lord. And all God's people said,
Amen.